The Scottish theologian James Torrance, not to be confused with his brother Tom Torrance, also a well-known theologian. James, in his book Worship, Community and the Triune God of Grace, develops some beautiful parallels between the action of the high priest on the Day of Atonement and the actions of Jesus as he fulfills the Day of Atonement in his death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father's right hand. The best way to understand the parallels is by way of a chart with the various actions being listed side by side. But failing that, I'll do my best in creating an audio chart. But if you also want to scribble down the notes in the form of a diagram or of a chart, it would be the best way of grasping the important things that Torrance has to say. And the first 5 points from the Old Testament are listed as the shadow, and the second 5 points from the New Testament are listed as the fulfillment. So first, the five actions of the high priest in Israel that foreshadow on the Day of Atonement the person and work of Christ. First, and this is really important, we need to remember that the high priest represented in his person all Israel. He was bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. And what he did in their name. And remember that even the names of the tribes were inscribed on the shoulder pieces, six on each shoulder, and also on the 12 precious stones on the symbolic breastplate that he would wear. So we might say that he bore Israel on his shoulders and carried them on his heart during the Day of Atonement. Second, we read that he consecrated himself for the actions he would perform on that day. And this included washing himself in water and placing blood on his ear, his thumb, and his toe, on the extremities of his body, indicating that the whole of his physical being was now sanctified by the sacrificial blood. Third, he laid his hands on the sacrifice, indicating, as we know, a vicarious confession of the sins of all Israel, of the whole nation, and then the animal was slain. Then fourth, he took the blood and ascended, note that word, ascended into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the covenant. And I should mention that I cover the significance of him ascending in my article Ascension and Blessing under highlights in the a deep end page. I think it's in the deep end page of my website. And also cover the momentous importance of him sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. And I do that in my series on Hebrews, also under the deep end in my website. Fifth, after the sins are laid on the scapegoat, and remember that two goats were used on the Day of Atonement, one, as I've said, was slain, and the other, called the scapegoat, was sent away into the wilderness, indicating the carrying away of the sin of the nation. The priests then returned to the people outside with the great Aaronic blessing of peace in Numbers 6. And again, I should say, as these are interconnected and somewhat illustrate each other, this is expanded in my article Ascension and Blessing on the website. So, having looked very briefly at what was foreshadowed on the Day of Atonement, we'll now integrate it with the reality that was accomplished in its fulfillment by Jesus in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So first, and notice the parallels, this is where a chart would help us. Jesus comes as our representative, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And all that he does in our name. And I've given some of the biblical background to this concept already. Then second, his whole life was one of consecration to the Father. And before the cross, in his great high priestly prayer, he consecrates himself for the atoning work the Father has given him to do. And in fact, we read that word, I consecrate myself, in John 17, verse 19. Then third, having already vicariously confessed our sins at his baptism, no time to unpack this one here, it's very important. Having already vicariously confessed our sins at his baptism, after his ministry of some 3 years, he's slain on the cross as the Lamb of God, the one who, in the words of Isaiah 53, bears our sins and carries our transgressions. And by the way, I should mention that lamb and goat are sometimes used interchangeably in the Septuagint of the Old Testament. I just mention that because, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here we're talking about the scapegoat who takes away the sin. But as I say, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, lamb and goat are often used interchangeably. Then fourth, on the morning of the resurrection, he says to the women at the tomb, I ascend, notice that word again, to my Father and your Father. That's John chapter 20, verse 17. Affirming his intention to ascend into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the covenant. Number five, on the same evening, he returned to his somewhat perplexed and bewildered disciples and greeted them with the great Aaronic blessing of peace. That's in John 20, verse 19. And he can give them peace as he is now both the slain lamb and the scapegoat, who has now once and for all carried away our sins. Finally, on the evening of the resurrection day, you remember he breathes on them the Holy Spirit to constitute his people as the new temple. That's John 20, 22. And I should say, to consecrate them as the first fruits of the new creation. And that's hinted at by the words breathing upon that we also read of in Genesis 2:7 with the creation of Adam and God breathing upon him and him becoming a new creation. And all that is rich enough. However, having faithfully fulfilled the fivefold symbolism of the Day of Atonement, Jesus can now take things a step further and do something the Old Testament high priest could never do. You remember that Jesus said, speaking of his body, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course, the new temple is not only his physical body, but his mystical body, the church, which will become the new temple of the Holy Spirit and is already, as I said, the first fruits of the new creation. The church, somebody said, is the presence of the future, the presence of the future. And of course, this is why, before leaving them on the resurrection evening, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. The Day of Atonement took place during the celebrations surrounding the dedication of Solomon's temple. However, the dedication was not completed until the temple was filled with the Shekinah glory. So now, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples to constitute his people as the new temple. This will not, of course, be climaxed or finalized until the Day of Pentecost, but the great symbolism of the Day of Atonement has its denouement with this action on the evening of the resurrection day, as Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Of course, much more could be said, much more, and I highly recommend Torrance's short book, Worship, Community, and the Triune God of Grace. As I say, it's only very short, but it's very rich. And what he teaches could be taken much further. But I trust this has whetted your appetite to dig deeper into the events of the Day of Atonement, not simply for some interesting historical facts, but for deeper revelation of what Jesus, our great high priest, did for us by his cross, resurrection, and ascension, and continues to do for us even today, as he represents us as the high priest and as the sacrificial offering in the Father's presence, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace.